We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 9 this afternoon. We're going to be getting back to our series in the book of Mark next week, next Sunday. So I hope you're excited about that. I am as well. But we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 9 this afternoon. And as we do so, I'm going to start with an object illustration. Did I say that right? An illustration with objects. All right. Try to give a visual and give us an understanding of something here that the Lord can explain to us and show to us. So I have a couple of props here that I'm going to bring up. Don't tell my wife that I have her vase, please. She doesn't know this. She's in the States right now, so she doesn't need to know, right? All right, so I've got a vase here, and I've got some water in it. The vase represents for us our life, and then I have an orange here. It's peeled, and this orange represents us, and the water that is in the vase represents everything that happens to us in our lives, the things that we're destined to face that certainly are difficult things. And so we'll talk about the good in a little bit, but right now we're going to talk about the difficult things that we face in life. And that's just a reality. And, you know, I don't know what 2024 held for you. I don't know how that year went for you. I know some of it. Some of you have shared. You know, some of you have cried and opened up about the things that have taken place in your life over the past year. And we can certainly always look to the next year with excitement, but it's hard to do that without remembering maybe some of the difficult things we faced in the previous year, right? And that's what the water represents, those difficult things. And, you know, there's some of you that have seen some grief. Some of you have felt the agony of life, the heartache, pain, maybe some worry and some fear, and all of it was very real. You know, life isn't always peachy, right? And I'm sure that the last year wasn't always entirely that case either. And unfortunately, I hate to tell you this, but 2025 is going to have some of those difficult times as well. I know this is supposed to be a fun service, and so just, you know, kind of bear with me through the message, if you will. We're going to see how that we can be excited about what's coming in the new year, but we have to face the reality, right? We can't pretend like everything's okay when it's not. That's just not how things go. That's not how God made things to be. And so 2025, for sure, there's going to be some difficulties surrounding it. And so this is us. And this is life, the difficult things that we face in life. And unfortunately, when we face those, a lot of times we sink to the bottom. But now when we know God, He makes us whole. The peel's not removed from this. That's what it's supposed to represent. And that when we look to God, and that's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, when we look to Him, we see Him and we see His works. We're reminded of what He has done and what He's still doing and what He will do in the future. And so then instead of sinking down, we're able to, as we look to Christ, continue forward. We can float, if you will, with God. You know, and notice this, those negative things, the difficulties of life, they're still there. They haven't disappeared. They haven't gone away. But they don't affect us the same because now we are looking to God. And we continue on looking and seeking to be just as God has made us to be. That's living for Him. And so how should we approach this next step, this next year that is coming ahead? What should our mindset be to make sure that we don't allow those things to weigh us down? We don't allow those things to crush us. We need to look to God. And in Psalm chapter 9, we see that David wrote a psalm which I think can help us as we begin in this new year. And as we consider these things, as we take a new step, as we move forward. And so if you have your Bible, either you can follow in your Bible, you can read the verses are going to be up on the screen, but Psalm 9, we're going to read the entire chapter. And here's what we see. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. God is at work. He is at work bringing all things together into his perfect plan and his perfect will. And it's important for us to remember that we must look to him, to the true God, because we see him as he is. He is unparalleled. He is unfailing. And he is unstoppable. And so what we're going to see here this afternoon is that as I recount God's mighty works, I am reminded that I can, first of all, trust in him. As I recount God's mighty works, I am reminded that I can trust in him. This is exactly how this chapter begins, where David says, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. And so that's what we're doing today. Recounting all of his wonderful deeds. And from what we see, this chapter is a song that David wrote to us. And so we don't have it now today, but there would have been music attached to that. And so if you want Derek to write music to that, and just let him know, and we can sing that together as a church next week, okay? He'll have that ready for you. But it's a tough song, though. I'm sure it would be a beautiful song, but it's a difficult one because it's real. It's not just all beautiful. Yet he shares with us at the beginning that he intends to give thanks to the Lord with his whole heart and sing praise to the name of the Most High. And as he is recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord, he also is recounting that David has many enemies. There's a lot of bad guys that David encountered in his life. A lot of people that he didn't get along with and that didn't really care for him. But most importantly, he's recounting what God has done through that and how he delivered him time and time and time again. Let's think of this for a while. You know, we know David from his early life. When Samuel came to anoint the next king, David was forgotten. And later we see that he was despised, he was hated, that there were many that stood against him. When we first hear of David in 1 Samuel, we see that he already had some enemies even as a young man. He had to fight a bear, and he had to fight a lion in order to keep his father's sheep safe. But then from that point on, it's like his adversaries sort of leveled up. It leveled up from a lion and a bear, by the way, if you didn't think that was scary enough as it was. But of course, we know the next enemy that he faced. It was a big guy, a giant, a trained warrior. You all recall his name was Goliath. And after Goliath, and God helped him to defeat Goliath, and after that, then his next enemy really was someone that should have been close to him and protecting him, caring for him. It was a king of all people. His king. King Saul. And King Saul hated David. He was jealous of him. He tried to kill David. And so we think of all these men, those enemies that David had. They were great. They were powerful. At least they seemed like they were. But I'll tell you what, they were nothing before God. And that's often how we feel with those enemies that we have in our lives. Man, they've got everything. They're so great. They're so powerful. But before God, they're nothing. Those enemies, as David tells us in Psalm 9, they stumble and perish before God. They are weak, and when they perish, their name and their so-called fame and their strength, it disappears. It dies with them. They leave no worthwhile legacy behind. And yet God, he sits on his throne. He is almighty and perfect. He judges the world and the wicked accordingly. And thankfully, David sees this, that God, the God who delivers him from those enemies, he is the one that he can lean into because he is that stronghold. That's the word that David uses there. You know what a stronghold is? It's a shelter. It's a refuge. It's a shield, something that will keep you safe from what's out there. This is what David is telling God in singing this song. Lord, you are my stronghold, my refuge. And we see that he is so for those who are oppressed and trust in him. And so David is recounting, he's retelling this. It's not just remembering, but he's saying it out loud. He saw firsthand what God did to those enemies. He saw firsthand how God delivered him. And so what he's telling us, what he's singing here, and what we should sing as well, is that something we should never forget is that we can trust God. Even when it's not so easy. Especially when it's really hard. When we feel like all of life is working against us. We can trust God. And I'm sure that you and I are not short on enemies either. There is one great enemy, especially, that is against us. The Bible tells us very clearly, greater is he that is in you, that is God, than he that is in the world. Amen? We can trust God. The world itself is full of wickedness and seeks our demise. Yet we see here how God judges the wicked. God judges evil. Why should we fear? And why not instead fear God? That's a reality. The trouble, the oppression, everything that we're going to go through and face, that's a guarantee. It's always going to be there in this life, especially for those who desire to serve God, to live for Him. But we can lean into the Father who will watch and care for us. And so the first question here this morning is very simple. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Notice David's own words. He mentions that the Lord does not forsake those who seek Him. I'm thankful for that. And you know, when we seek God, that is proof, that is evidence. It shows our sincerity in depending on Him. And God does not turn us away. And so I want to urge you, seek God. If you trust Him, seek Him. Take some time now, even if you need to, and seek God. Do it without ceasing. That's one of our four pillars, unceasing prayer, believing firmly in the power and the God of prayer. In Psalm 10, in just the next chapter over, we see that the wicked do not seek God because of their pride. Is that us today? Are we too proud, or will we trust God? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. As I recount God's mighty works, I'm reminded that I can trust in Him and rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. Again, the reality of the life that we live is this. It's not always so happy and joyful. Life can be tough. Life can hurt. Life can be difficult. It can be heavy. You know, we feel the loneliness that seems to overwhelm us on those dreary days. The grief that seems to hardly go away. The pain that seems to chase us down, that we are suffering, we are facing affliction, we are troubled. But don't miss this. Oftentimes, that's our own doing. David points to that in verses 15 and 16. He says this, "The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught." And then later in verse 16, "The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands." If we're not careful, folks, this is going to be us too, if it already hasn't been. And none of that was more real. None of that was more relatable to anyone like it was for David. Remember how he dealt with the situation of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah? He walked into that himself. He set that up all himself. Here's a trap, and walked right into it. He took Bathsheba for himself. He committed adultery. He tried to fix it, if you will, but all in all the wrong ways. He botched that, then resorted to demand murder, which he got because he was king, using his power in the wrong way. And so God judged him, and the price to be paid was his own son. It was a hefty price. And for the rest of his life, he would know this, that his own actions brought all this to happen. His own actions destroyed a marriage, destroyed a family, destroyed lives. And all of this just for a moment of neglecting his duties and a moment where he gave in to temptation and to selfish pleasure. Yet, we see even that through affliction, even when it's self-inflicted, we can still rejoice, find joy in God. We can because God is just. we can be joyful because he avenges wickedness. Whether now or later, this life or the next, nothing goes unpunished. We can rejoice because though God is just, he is also full of grace, full of mercy, even to the most undeserving, yet repenting soul. And so even through times of affliction, we see that God makes his glory known. We see his plan and his word continue forward. He calls yet still many to himself and to salvation. He reminds believers of the gift of life that he has bestowed on them. And so there can be much joy in God. For we see his righteousness and even his forgiveness. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "If there is any man in the world that has a right to have a bright, clear, and a bright, clear face and a flashing eye, it is the man whose sins are forgiven him and who is saved with God's salvation." That's very true. Because when we consider what we have been saved from and who has done it, let's not focus just on what we've done, our sin, living in the guilt of that, but looking again to God. We can rejoice. We've not earned God's grace, yet he still offers it to us. And we should not be fooled as well to think that when we rejoice in God, that he's going to take away our affliction. It's not like, okay, God, now I trust you. Okay, God, now I see what you're doing. I see you, Lord, and I find joy in you now. You're going to take it away now, right? It doesn't always work that way. He may, or he may not. He might choose to make it more bearable or not. But we can then be mindful of the words that Jesus himself gave to Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." All right, well, we see enemies, we see affliction. What else do we see? Well, finally, this last thing, we see hope. As I recount God's mighty works, I'm reminded that I can trust in him, I can rejoice in him, and I can hope in him. Real hope, true hope, can only be found in God. And what is our hope but Jesus? In Jesus, we have peace in this life and forever. In Jesus, we have victory. In him, we are delivered. We are strengthened. We find joy. And all of this we can see and experience and enjoy now. And he will also make it complete in eternity. You know, David closes this psalm in an interesting way. You know, most songs, you don't want to leave people hanging. You want to leave them with some hope, right? You want to leave it on a positive note. And he kind of leaves this psalm sort of with kind of a dagger in someone's back. Notice what he says. He says, "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." You know, he's telling us, says we need to remember who we really are. As we see God work, as we see who he is, as we see him going through the stages of our lives and see him through our affliction and our turmoil and the difficulties, yet still we need to remember that we are nothing but mere, meager, measly, simple, ordinary, and small people. That's all we are. We are just men. We're just people. We're so small. Nothing compared to God. And so it's interesting to me that that's how David chooses to close this psalm, but he's doing this on purpose. He's still yet doing that to draw us back to God. Because in men, there is no hope. In you and I, there is no hope that can be found. But only in God. He's reminding us of this because it forces us then to turn the spotlight where it should be, and that is on the one who is more than just a man. He is more than this. He is the God, almighty and powerful. Yes, the God who judges, but also the God who delivers, the God who conquers, the God who is greatest. This is our God. Amen. And so we need to recount God's mighty works, his wonderful deeds. We need to recount that to each other, to help and encourage one another, to ourselves, because then we are reminded that now and in this coming year, in 2025, whatever that year holds for us, whatever it is that God has ordained for us, we can and should trust in him. We see that in 2025, we can also rejoice. Even when we go through those dark moments, even when we go through those dark days, we can find joy in him because we know that he's working. And the wonderful thing is, he allows us to be a part of it too. We can have a part in bringing light to the world as we sing. The wonderful message of the gospel. We can rejoice in the work that he is doing as he saves and calls more people to himself. And we can rejoice in his sanctifying work that continues to take place in every believer. And we can continue to hope in God. Because this next year will be whatever he makes of it. And praise God, I'm happy that's not in my hands. And I need to leave it in his. And praise God, because all that he does, all of his works, and all of his deeds are wonderful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for what you do. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you, recount and remember these things, Lord, your mighty works. Lord, we praise you for this, but the reality is this, and Lord, I sense it in this room right now, there is hurt and there is pain and there's tragedy. Lord, who can we look to but you? Who can we trust and rejoice in and hope in but you? Help us, Lord. Remind us of your greatness. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of what it is that you've already done, that you've already brought so many of us to faith in Jesus. And help us to see that those difficulties that are ahead, Lord, they will seem and be insignificant in comparison. Help us, Lord, to desire to set every moment of our lives to honor and glorify you. And help us as we struggle to do so, as we strive. Lord, I pray that you bless our church. Lord, I don't know what it is that you have in store for us together as a church together, but we've seen you bless already. And we know this, there's no church that doesn't go through turmoil, that doesn't go through hard times. Whatever it is that you have in store for us yet, Lord, I pray that you help us to rely on you and to be found faithful in you. We thank you so much. Because we have what the world doesn't have. And that's you, God. And Lord, if it's not been said enough, Lord, we'll say it again. We need you. We thank you so much because you are so good. And we praise you and we bless you for it, Lord. Help us now as we continue to worship you, as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.